To begin this morning, I want to read the first chapter of Matthew with you, and then we'll have a word of prayer. First chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, or Gospel according to Matthew. And we are going to read the whole chapter. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, or Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzzias, and Uzzias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we worship You this morning as the God who has inspired the Holy Scriptures and preserved them for Your children to be able to know the truth of our God and the salvation that You have delivered for us through Jesus Christ, Your Son. Please bless us with the grace to hear Your word this morning and to rejoice and to believe with the faith that You have given to us as a gift. All of those words that You have spoken by Your holy prophets and by the apostles and all those who have written Your word according to the Holy Spirit. For the sake and name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if any of you are like this, but some people are really into genealogies. Some people spend lots and lots of time researching their genealogy. And that is a very good thing to do. And people spend plenty of money too sometimes, maybe traveling to different places to discover about their history. Or these days to get DNA tests. But there has never been a genealogy with more weight, with more bearing down or dependent upon it existing than this genealogy that we have read this morning. Because this genealogy does as the first verse states, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There sometimes could be, and there have been many, many court cases where millions and millions of dollars have been spent on lawyers to prove particular genealogies. Why? Because if they could prove the genealogy, this means that they would be the inheritor of some large sum. But they have to be able to prove it. So there's a lot depending upon being able to clearly show a particular genealogy sometimes in our experience. But what is dependent on this genealogy is far and away greater than any other. Because this genealogy ties Jesus Christ to David, ties him to Abraham. And we're going to see why this is significant. I have struggled to be settled in my mind about preaching on this chapter and the story that is, I think it might be because it is probably the greatest mystery in all of Scripture. For our minds to comprehend, because we cannot. That is God in the flesh, incarnate. God in the flesh, born as a true man, as a true human being. But my desire this morning, and I think as I believe that the Lord is leading me to do, is instead of trying to give an exhaustive dissertation on the depths of the doctrine, the teaching of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth, which I could hardly do in one morning anyway. What I really want to do is to maybe equip you and give you some feedback from this chapter that you can take with you over the next week, over the next 2 weeks, for all of life. And it could help you as you meditate and consider the glorious reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ by the birth through the Virgin Mary. So we're going to start in this first section before we get to the second part, which is the main story. And I want to show you, help you see the significance of the fact that Jesus Christ is of the line of David and of the line of Abraham. This is not an insignificant genealogy. It is a crucial. In fact, it is a foundation for the legitimacy of believing that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be during his public ministry. Because if he could not prove this genealogy, then there was nothing going. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We've spent the last couple Sundays, part of our focus has been seeing and believing the promises of God as a basis for living a patient life, living a life that is looking toward a future, and it is grounded in the promises of God. Well, here are a couple of the promises of God, and note here that those that would have been reading this gospel, that would have been learning from Matthew, were Jews who were very interested to know what this genealogy was. It was significant. It mattered. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we will begin in verse 12 and read through 17. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this is God's words to King David, who wanted to build the house of the Lord, the house of God, the temple. And God says, you may not, but I will raise up your seed, which will do it after you. And there is an immediate fulfillment of this in his son Solomon. But as will become clear, evident, there is a greater fulfillment required here because he uses words like eternal and everlasting. So we'll continue here. Verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So this is a promise from God, spoken through his prophet Nathan, to David concerning his future kingdom and the state of his throne, and many other passages that collaborate this promise, especially in the Psalms, when he speaks and he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." When he's speaking to his son, Jesus Christ, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever," etc. So this is a promise that Israel would have been holding on to and would have been expecting to be fulfilled. Yet we see in the history of Israel so many times over and over again, they would rise up, they would fall, they would become disobedient toward God. God would draw them into bondage, bring them into bondage as a form of chastisement. Then they would turn back. He would raise them back up. But there was never anything like this happening in Israel's history. But as we saw last week, because it hasn't happened in my lifetime, does that mean God's promise is no good? Indeed not. So this was a great promise that was promised through the line of David. Now we go further back because that first verse says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so we go even further back to Genesis chapter 12 to read what God said to Abraham. Now we're getting close to the beginning of the history of mankind. You know, relatively speaking, pretty close to it. And even all the way back here, we have promises of God, which Jesus Christ is claiming to and indeed is fulfilling thousands of years later. In Genesis 12, the first three verses. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So here we have one of several times the Lord makes promises to Abraham, and Jesus is supposed to be the one who has come to fulfill this promise. Now we go back one more to Genesis chapter 3, and this is the original promise, the original prophecy that Israel would have been expecting to be fulfilled by the Messiah. Genesis chapter 3. This is after the serpent has beguiled Eve. Eve and Adam have sinned against God, and God has come now to chastise them, both the serpent and Adam and Eve. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt eat, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This bruise is to crush. And so the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So this is what's weighing in the balance. This is what's at stake here. When Jesus Christ is born and is claimed to be the Messiah, this is what the Messiah is going to fulfill. So this genealogy that ties him to the line of David and even further to the line of Abraham, is one of many required confirmations to show. Now, this is thousands of years of history. This is so many generations. Think of all the lives that have been lived in this list of generations, and all the variables and all the things that were in people's lives that might have happened and didn't happen and did happen. And you and God must deliver on His promise, working through all those variables through thousands of years, to bring this child at this time and fulfill many prophecies that we're not even going to get to today concerning the exact moments of time and place where he was delivered. And he fulfilled, God fulfilled these prophecies by his son. Beyond, it is beyond even the odds of something that people talk about, the odds of evolution or the odds of the Big Bang happening. It is beyond those odds. It is incomprehensibly. It is virtually impossible. Indeed, it is impossible by the hand of man. It is a sovereign work. It was a sovereign work of God to bring the child, Jesus Christ, when he did, as he did, in the circumstances that he did, through the line that he did. You think of all the things that were going on that only God could possibly deliver on his promise. It would have been impossible otherwise. So appreciate this genealogy. And we don't, some of these names we know from Scripture, so others don't get any Scripture time, maybe. But appreciate what's going on here, that Matthew took the time to provide this genealogy. It is truly a miracle. It is the testimony of a miracle of God's sovereign work. And so the next thing I want to draw your attention to is a few elements within this genealogy. I want to draw your attention to the fact that the genealogy of Jesus Christ is littered with very sinful human beings. Now, they're all sinners. We know that. We can easily say that. But not just everyday sinners. Some of these people were gross sinners. And so if you were wanting to fabricate a story about Jesus Christ, as many accused the writers of the New Testament as doing, and just made up stories about him, but you wanted to convince people to follow him, and maybe you're wanting to start a movement to follow this Jesus Christ, do you think that you would write a history of this person that was littered with people who had done heinous and sometimes virtually unspeakable things to gather support for how great this person was and what a great moral leader he would have been, even though he came from a history of rotten, rotten sinners? Probably not a good strategy. But this is exactly what Matthew did, because it was the truth of the matter. So let me draw your attention to a few of these people, and it's going to there's going to be the personal point here of this. Notice first that in verse 3 it says, and Judas, which was one of the 12 sons of Israel, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom. This occurred by an incestuous relationship, and it was gross. It is recorded in the Scripture. and it is gross. But it's right here in the scripture. Jesus Christ came from a line that was, we could say, dependent. For this line to continue, it happened through an incestuous relationship. We come to verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab, that's the Rahab of the story that we are familiar with. Well, guess what who Rahab was, what kind of lifestyle she led. She was a harlot. She was a harlot. And she was saved from being destroyed in Jericho. And she was brought into, she was protected. But that was who she was at this time before the Lord got a hold of her. And this woman is one of the, we could say, one of the mothers, right? The great, great, great. I think I actually wrote it down. She is the great, great grandmother of David, who was King David. Rahab. And then Rahab Salmon beget Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz beget Obed of Ruth. Now we know the story of Ruth. That's a beautiful story that's recorded in the scripture for us. And Ruth was exhibited great faithfulness to her mother-in-law. But who was Ruth? Ruth was from a Moabitess, which were known for their adulterous lifestyles within that tribe. They were not of the Jewish people. She was an outsider, but not just any country. She was of a country that was infamous for their adulterous and immoral lifestyle in that way. But yet she is one of the mothers of Jesus Christ, from whence came Jesus Christ. Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David the king, and David the king beget Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And this is referring to the adulterous affair between David and Bathsheba that beget Solomon, the one who would immediately fulfill the promise of God from 2 Samuel. Incredible. And then we have Solomon that is not referenced here specifically, but then Solomon lived, he went uphill quickly because of the wisdom that God gave him, but then he went down very quickly as well. Had multitudes of wives and other people that weren't his wives, and lived a very lavish and undisciplined lifestyle that was not honoring to the Lord. And so this is a few examples here. There are also men. We already mentioned David's adultery that is in this line, in this genealogy. Abraham had his very shameful moments too. There are others, but I will leave it there and highlight this historical fact to you, that in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we have a people who are full of rebellious sin. And this is significant, my friends. This is significant because what is Jesus Christ doing? Or really, what is God doing by in his sovereign way that we cannot understand, how he determined to bring his son through a line of people that are, in some of these cases, are hardly even speakable, the sins that they committed. This is at least one reason what this does is it highlights for us, it shows us the absolute necessity that Jesus Christ be born of a virgin. Now, let's read in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It does not say that, as it does in most of all these other ones, that Joseph begat Jesus Christ. It says that Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The Son, Jesus, was born of Mary, but was not born of Joseph. And it must be this way for Jesus Christ to fulfill all of his promises toward his people. Now I'm going to bring us to the point where these come together by talking to you a minute about what it is to be, and we actually, I think, maybe referenced this last week, what it is that we are saved. We are brought to dwell with God. Revelation 21 that we read last week speaks of us. I'm just going to read it this time, which I did not do last time. Revelation 21 in verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." This is what it is to be saved, to be glorified, to be in this perfect, immediate, no mediation, immediate relationship with God. Now, if man is somewhat good, if he has some good in himself, if he has some willpower within himself to reach to God, some goodness within himself to recommend him to God, not really just recommend, but if he has true goodness that can be judged, that would be judged by God as righteousness within yourself, then really God owes you a response. God owes you something for that righteousness, to be a just judge. If you have a capability to come to God, even if it's just, 5% of you, but isn't that a common statement? Isn't that basically a common understanding among men and has been for all time? I'm basically good. Yeah, I've got my problems. I got this little problem over here. I got this little problem over here, but I'm basically good. Me and God, we have an understanding. What if you had none of that? How far would God have to come to get you? How far would God have to reach down and humble himself and lower himself from his place of glory and perfect, holy bliss to come down and get to your level, to reach you? What if you had no goodness? What if he wasn't going to meet you halfway, like most of us think by nature, that we can meet God halfway, we can reach up for him, and we just need him to do the last part at the end? What if he had to do all of it? Because you were laying dead in the dust, dead in trespasses and sins, dead in your ability to come to God. What would that look like? Well, my friends, if you had any capability, if you had any wherewithal, if you had any righteousness to approach God even part of the way, let me tell you one thing that would not have to happen. God would not have to have done this. He would not have to have come all the way down, all the way, and circumvent your very conception as a human. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ that came about not by the work of man, but by a sovereign, holy overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, it shows you how deep God has to get in to cut out that, not just sickness, that deadness. Isn't that what you do when there's a potato and it's got a rotten spot on it? You cut it out. I've done this. You cut out the top part, and I hand it to Stephanie, and she gives it back. You know, you didn't get all of it. You got to get all the way under it and cut it out. Or maybe you're cutting out a weed. You're pulling out a weed, and you pull off the leaves, but you leave the root. You've got to get all the way under the root. You have to get below the root to get it all out. You have to circumvent the whole root problem. My friends, this is what God did in the incarnation. This is what God did by bringing forth a child through the Holy Ghost, not through sinful man. Now, in Romans 5, we read that man is through Adam, man will continue on that sinful nature. And that sinful nature is continued through the seed of the man. And this is why every single one of these people in this genealogy have given a free gift to their child. Every man gives a free gift to their child, and that one is a sinful nature. Every time, no exceptions. But Jesus Christ, He didn't just come. God didn't just come halfway down, and you know, help you finish out your life well. Help you get to the race line, to the finish line when you had done 3/4 of the race. He humbled Himself and He came all the way down, not just to you being a young person, you know, not just to you being an infant, but He came all the way down to the very root, and He circumvented the very root of your problem. And that shows you how deep your problem is. Now, this isn't very joyful right now, but it's about to get joyful. So hang on. Because this is what gives... This is why we can rejoice today in the reality of Jesus Christ, who was born not of Joseph, not of a man, but born of the Holy Ghost by a virgin, Mary. Because this means He has solved your sin. He has solved your deepest rooted sin problem. My friends, we are all totally depraved. We are rotten to the very core of our being. And praise the Lord, He has gotten all the way to the bottom of it. Because if He had just chopped off the top, if He had just taken care of a little bit of it and left us to take care of the rest, it would not happen, my friends. So we read about an infant. We sing this week about a child who is born. And in Luke chapter 1 and 2, which is the other longer description of this, he is called a holy thing. You know, he's the first holy thing that has ever been born on this earth. The first one. Praise God for this. Praise God. Because doesn't equip him, it gives him the right to approach God. It gives him the right to come to God and say, I am a sinless sacrifice by which I will redeem my people. If he had come with even a spot on him, a spot of sin, he would not be eligible to be that sacrifice for you. He would be disqualified from fulfilling this promise in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. My friends, you are a great sinner, but you have hope. Because you have, God has given you belief in the reality that a son was born totally, totally spotless. And this only happened by the Virgin Mary through the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. Now, what does this name, Jesus Christ, mean? This is really beautiful. It covers everything that we have been talking about. The word Jesus is Yeshua, which is Joshua in the Hebrew. It's the same word when the Joshua character in Hebrew is the same word. Jesus is a transliteration of that word, and that word means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves, Jehovah saves. And so that is this child's personal name, Jesus, just like your name is Stephanie, your name is Jonathan. His name is Jesus, the Lord saves. Christ is a title. Christ means anointed one in the Greek. And this is the Greek word for Messiah. The Messiah, which was spoken of, that is the anointed one. That is the one that will come and fulfill the promises of God toward his people. That is the one that will come and bring salvation to Israel out of from all of their bondage. In fact, Zechariah talks about that in Luke chapter 1, which we won't go to right now. But the Messiah is the one that they were expecting to come and bring them to a place of national prominence and salvation and glory again. This is what they hoped for. Yet the Christ, the anointed one, Jesus, is so much more a deliverer than what the nation Israel thought during his time. He was a spiritual deliverer. He was a deliverer of you from yourselves, not from the bad guys down the street, not from the enemy over the seas. He was the deliverer of the enemy within you and within me. And so we have born Jesus, the Lord saves, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. The one whom God has established from all time to fulfill his promises and deliver his people from their sins. So you have a sinful genealogy to highlight the need for man to have a Savior. And then you have a birth by the Virgin Mary, who had not known man, through the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, to highlight to us just how much we needed to be saved. Not a little bit of salvation did we need, but all the way, even before our very birth or even conception, that was the depths that Jesus Christ had to go. And so we see this described in Philippians chapter 2, because this is a beautiful time. And while we're rejoicing, we want to understand something that not embellishes, but fills out the beauty of this picture. Because it is the epitome of a paradox. In Philippians 2, we're going to read starting in verse 4. His context here is that he's encouraging the church to, well, we're just going to read verse 1, spend as much time telling you about it and reading it. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Quite an exhortation here, and I know that I need to hear this. And then his basis, his argument now for why it is incumbent upon us as a body of Christ to walk in this way toward each other, in lowliness and humbleness of mind toward each other, esteeming you more than myself and living accordingly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God, being made man. Have no doubt, this is my emphasis to you, have no doubt as you rejoice during this time, especially in the child, the baby, Jesus Christ. Have no doubt in your mind, and do not let it pass from your mind, that this baby Jesus represents the greatest humiliation this world has ever seen. A humiliation of God lowering himself to become like you, to become like me. Now that's not very beautiful just by itself, is it? But it is beautiful. It is beautiful because he did this to fulfill his love for you. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. Now I'm going to read this last section of the first chapter again. starting in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Now, this is quoting Isaiah chapter 7. I don't know how many years this is, but it's got to be hundreds. A prophecy of this time, hundreds of years before. And this is what the prophecy said. Behold, a virgin. Now, if you wanted to try to give a prophecy today of something in the future, do you think you would start with something as impossible as a virgin birth? Yet this is exactly what Isaiah prophesied, that a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And this prophecy was fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, this is scratching the surface, and I hope that you can keep these two truths simultaneously precious in your mind as you consider the Son, the child, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to become like you in all ways except one. And that is that you were born a sinner. Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, Hebrews says, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Praise the Lord that this child was separate, totally not like you in that respect, completely not like you. Praise God that he was not like you. But also praise God that in every other possible way, he is like you. And so he knows you. He knows you from the depths. You know, we say this all the time. Well, you just don't understand. And that's true for people sometimes. You just don't know what I've been through. You don't know the depths of my life, the innermost parts. But guess what? Jesus Christ went all the way, even before your birth, to the very conception, to the very beginning of life, to begin this delivering, to begin this saving of you into eternal life. Oh, he knows, my friends. He knows all. He has literally lived it from the very beginning. And this is your child, Jesus Christ. And so we're not even getting into the truths that he is all man and all God and fully man. But suffice it to say at this juncture that he deserves, not just deserves, he requires your worship. He requires your worship because of who he is. And there is none like him. So unlike any other baby in the history of the world, when those wise men came and they worshiped him and they honored him as divine, that was appropriate. That was incumbent upon him. And it is incumbent upon us to worship Jesus Christ, because he was born of a virgin. He was born of the Holy Ghost. And he did live and he did die. And he was raised again at the right hand of the Father. So join me in relishing our Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf.